This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Hey, while you're moving back to your seats, you might want to turn your Bible over to Isaiah 61. We're going to be spending some time in that passage and also in Jeremiah a bit today as well as we continue our vision series. Isaiah is probably one of my favourite books of the Old Testament. For me, favourite's probably always going to be Nehemiah, but Isaiah's right up there as well. Some people describe Isaiah as the fifth gospel because there is so much in there that points forward to the coming king, Jesus, and the kingdom that he's ushering in. And it's been interesting as I've been reflecting on the book of Isaiah more recently, what I'm seeing there is that there's some similarities, they're not mirror image, but there's some definite similarities between the cultural context that was happening then and the cultural moment that we're living in now. Let me explain what I mean by that. The context for Isaiah and for Jeremiah as well is that they're prophesying to exiles. You might recall that the nation of Israel had been taken over by the Babylonians. They go off into exile for 70 years. And so Isaiah is writing to a group of exiles, as is Jeremiah as well. And the people that he's writing to, the people that he's prophesying to and bringing God's word to, are no longer people of influence. They're not the dominant cultural voice anymore. They are exiles living in Babylon. These are the people that he's writing to. And this group of people, the Babylonians, are largely opposed to God. Now, it's a bit different today, but there are some stark similarities as well. We live in an era of what is being known as post-Christendom. Post-Christendom. You might recall very brief history that in the 4th century you had Constantine become the Roman Emperor, and he declares Christianity as the national religion, and all of the Roman Empire, in inverted commas, become Christian. Okay, the whole empire. And there's this melding of church and state together, and the church becomes the dominant voice in society, in Western society. We had the loudest microphone during Christendom. And yet, probably since the Enlightenment, some people might say, there's been this diminishing influence, as it were, the diminishing microphone, if you will, that the church has had in Western thought and Western society, to the point now where at the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century, we are one among many voices in the marketplace of ideas in Western thinking. And some of us grieve that. Some of us remember the days when the church, you know, people would think of the church and what does the church have to say about this, even though they weren't Christians. Okay, what does the church think about this? We're kind of the moral barometer, if you will, of Western society. It's not the case anymore. Should the church have a voice? Yes, it should. Is that microphone as big as it once was? No, not at all. We are increasingly on the fringes of society these days, particularly when you compare it to Christendom. We are those of a different kingdom. This is not our home. We live according to the rule of a different king. And we don't have the influence that perhaps we once did many years ago. It's a little bit depressing, but one of the reasons that I love Isaiah so much, and maybe the reason this Old Testament book is quoted so much in the Gospels, is that Isaiah brings prophetic words of hope. Prophetic words of hope to a people who are in exile. And arguably, the greatest message of hope is found in Isaiah 61. And if you've got your Bible handy, have a look there at Isaiah 61. You're going to recognize the words fairly straight away if you've been hanging out in church for any length of time. Isaiah 61, this is Isaiah prophesying to a group of exiles. And it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Remember who else quotes these words a few hundred years later? Jesus. Yeah, it's a Sunday school answer. Well, Jesus says that over in Luke chapter 4. You remember he's in the synagogue at Nazareth there, and he comes up and he opens up the scroll, finds this spot in Isaiah 61, quotes it, rolls up the scroll, give it back to the attendant, sits down, and he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, you people living exile still, even though you're back in Israel, you're still dominated by a foreign power. You're not the dominant voice, as it were, in society still. You people are living as exiles with this hope of an inbreaking kingdom where things are going to be different. And that hope is now being realized. It's now being inaugurated in my coming. You are seeing this with your own eyes, is what Jesus is saying here. And the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, they would have known what comes next in Isaiah 61. They were familiar with the text. So let's read on, Isaiah 61. It says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They're going to rebuild the ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. They will renew ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And the text goes on. This inbreaking kingdom looks amazing. There's comfort for the mourning. There's provision for the grieving. There's beauty for ashes. There's praise for despair. They're going to rebuild that which was ruined, restore that was devastated, and renew ruined cities. That's the hope right back there in Isaiah, that one day God would accomplish these things. That one day God would usher in his kingdom rule and begin to set things right. That he would usher in shalom, peace to a people. And Jesus takes that passage. He could have chosen any passage, but he takes this one in Isaiah 61 and says, today it starts. Today it starts. This is being fulfilled in front of your very eyes. Friends, this passage in Isaiah 61, written thousands of years ago, is the description, is the master plan, if you will, for God's kingdom. A kingdom of which you and I are a part. This is us. This is what it's supposed to look like. And when I look at Isaiah 61, there are all these descriptions of what us as part of the kingdom are going to be doing. There's lots of doing language in there. But there is one foundational verse that is about the being, about who we are, about our identity, not just the stuff we're going to be doing. Have a look again at verse 3. It says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This prophetic image of trees, of plants that are beside streams of water in good soil, this is a prophetic image that's used time and time again within the Old Testament. The prophets keep going back to it. The psalmists keep going back to it. Think Psalm 1. Remember Psalm 1? It says, you know, those who don't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. And then it says, these people are like trees planted beside streams of living water. Or go across to, I'm going to have it up on the screen as well, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. Jeremiah writing again to the same people who are in exile. It's the same context of those living in exile. Jeremiah, he says this, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. That same image again. And there's this prophetic picture that is painted consistently throughout the Old Testament that Jesus, as we're going to see in a few moments, Jesus then draws upon as well. There's all this history that is sitting underneath that. So I want you to lock that image in your mind for a moment, okay? The image of tree planted by water in good soil, and that's kind of us. Lock that image in your mind just for one moment. I want to take you back to last week. Last week, Pastor Will was talking about our vision for a church of being desperate for God and passionate for people. And I vividly remember when I was seeking God, saying, okay, God, what is your vision for this church? And that would have been about 9 years ago now. And I probably spent 6 months waiting on God's, and I'd go down to my prayer spot at Point Frederick each week, and I'd go, God, what is it? What's the overarching picture of the sort of church that you want us to be? What's your vision for this church? Not just what I think is a good idea. And I remember sitting on the rocks here at Point Frederick one day, and I had my notepad out and had my Bible, and I was reading the scriptures there when Jesus talks about love the Lord. The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And I remember this incredibly strong prompting, Craig, I want this to be a church that is desperate for God and passionate for people. That's what I want for my church at Narara. And so I took that to the elders, and we talked about that for a while and discerned on that and said, yeah, we see God in this. And then the next question was, okay, how? That's great to have that, but how? What's our strategy to do that? So again, went back and was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't want something super complex. I'm not that smart, for starters. Everyone agreed and said, amen. Yeah. I'm just not that smart. I don't want one of those big diagrams and there's arrows going everywhere in boxes and layers. Oh, Lord, can you give me something that's simple for a bloke like me? And talked to the Lord about that and went to the parable of the sower, which we're reflecting on only a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 4. Remember, it talks about Jesus there, talks about that we are like this soil, and there's the path, and the seed just flings off the path, and the birds of the air take it, and then there's the rocky soil, and then there's the thorny, cluttered soil. And there's a good soil. There's a good soil. I want you to be like that. And out of that, we said, okay, maybe there is, and we've put it up on the wallpaper here to keep it front and center for us. And the reason I'm saying this is because, as I said a couple of weeks ago, 30% of us have joined in the last 5 years, and 13% just within the last 12 months. And so I want to make sure we're on the same page on this as to where we're going and how we're doing that. We said, okay, maybe the first step is to prepare the soil. And at that point, we're thinking preparing within the community. And we want to be in real relationship with those who don't know Jesus. Because it's too easy as Christians, isn't it, to get cloistered away in our little Christian club where everyone agrees with what we think and everyone says what we say. It's too easy. And yet there's this community around us within a two-iron shot of this place. There are a few hundred people who don't know Jesus right now. And God's actually called us to be in mission, part of His Missio Dei that Will was talking about, to reach this community in which God has placed us. And so, and God has put you within a unique set of relationships, and we talk about that as your field. You know, out in the foyer there, it's got this big, on the bollard thing, it says, into your field. That's what that's about. That God's put you in a unique set of relationships, and He's called you there to be His voice, His hands, and His feet. And if you're waiting for Pastor Craig to come along and win all your friends to Jesus, that's not going to happen. Because I don't know them. But you do. God's placed you strategically in your field. And part of prepare is praying and asking God that He would prepare people's hearts as we engage in relationships. That was prepare. Then there was sow, which was sowing the gospel in word, deed, and sign. And we said, we need to be ready to provide a verbal witness for our faith. Ready for that. Apostle Paul talks about that. And we want our lives to declare the reality of the gospel as well. We want to be living out the gospel. And we want to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we believe that the Spirit of God is still active and at work. And then there was grow. We want to grow multiplying disciples. And at this one, it's not just about them out there. This is just as much about us as well. We want to be people who continually are growing to be multiplying disciples who are desperate for God and passionate for people. That's what we're about here. So grow, yes, we want to be growing, seeing that grow in the lives of others, but this has got to be about us. Because if I haven't got a faith worth sharing, I'm not. I won't be sharing my faith if it's not actually a faith that's worth sharing. And then as we were preparing for this year, we said, okay, we want to make sure everyone's kind of on the same page around where we're going and how we want to get there. But is there one of these that God particularly wants to put the Bunsen burner under? Wants to really call us to put some serious prayer and thought and energy into over the course of this year? Now, that's not to say that we'd ignore the other two, not at all. But that God really wants us to focus in on strategically over the course of 2020. And my best discernment on this, and the discernment of our pastors and staff team as well, is that the Lord is really calling us to invest in that third one of grow, particularly over the course of this year. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we're in a season of cultivating the soil that is you, that is me, that is us. We're entering into this season of focusing far more on being than necessarily doing. As I said a couple of weeks ago, I do believe that the fruit is coming, but the soil's got to be good. The soil of you, the soil of me, the soil's got to be good. The fruit's coming, but the soil's got to be good. So with that in mind, with that kind of the what we're about and the how we're going to do it and focusing in a lot on growth, now I want to take you back to Isaiah 61. Remember I said I want you to lock in that prophetic image there that Isaiah and Jeremiah had of trees planted beside water in good soil and this sort of stuff. I want to take you back to Isaiah 61 because I think that the Lord has some stuff to say to us this morning. Now, for those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching, and I said, this year, I think God is going to be doing some, in partnership with us, doing some heavy lifting of rocks that we've got in our lives, of decluttering some soil, of pulling up some weeds. Remember I said, for those of you who are here, if you've ever done gardening, we normally break a sweat. My sense is that this morning, some of us are going to break a sweat. I'm just putting it out there, because I want to ask you three questions from these texts today. And they're simple questions. But if you're willing to think them through, I think they can actually be some quite confronting questions as well. So I just want to put it out there right at the beginning. For some of us, this might be confronting. For some of us, there might actually be some heavy lifting that God is inviting us to do in partnership with His Spirit this morning. Are you up for that this morning? Well, that was completely underwhelming. Are you up for that? I don't know. Yeah, I'm finding that over the course of this year, already God is already pulling out weeds in my life and digging up rocks. So, hey, come join me in that quest. All right, here we go. Three questions. Go back to the Isaiah 61 passage, if you would, please. I want to talk to you, and the Jeremiah passage. Keep kind of a finger in both because we're going to be jumping around between the two. Okay, three questions. And this, again, simple question. Number one, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Jeremiah 17 launches with the words, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They, the ones who trust, they will be like a tree. Okay? It's not the one that doesn't trust, it's the one who trusts in the Lord is going to be like a tree. I imagine that for many of us, and I know the vast majority of us in the room this morning, that for many of us, we can look back on a time of our life where we trusted Jesus for the first time. I know for myself, I was a young kid. I vividly remember I was at home and my mom was sharing with me about Jesus. And she talked to me about Jesus who came and lived and died on a cross and rose again. And it wasn't this super complex understanding of substitutionary atonement and all this sort of stuff. It was pretty simple because I was a kid. And mum shared with me and she said, hey, do you want to accept Jesus into your life? As the one who saved you and as your Lord, as your leader. And I said, yeah, I'd like to, Mum. And I was only little. And I remember kneeling down at the bed and praying to receive Jesus. Now, there's been all sorts of questions I've had over the years, and my journey with God has had its hills and its valleys and all that sort of stuff, but I still remember that season. For some of you, it was on this block that you came to faith in Jesus. You trusted Jesus for the first time, and that's great. For some of you, it was at an event. I remember my dad telling me about being at the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade and with thousands of others flooded forward to receive Jesus, to trust in Jesus. My dad trusted in Jesus at 59 Crusade. For some of us here, it wasn't a moment in time, it was a season. And we know that the Spirit was kind of wooing us and calling us to Jesus over maybe a few months or a few years. But I look around and I go, I know that for so many of us, at some point we trusted Jesus. The thing is, though, the text there in Jeremiah 17, it doesn't say, but blessed is the one who trusted in the Lord. It says, blessed is the one who what? Trusts. Present tense. In the Lord. So let me ask you again, who do you trust? Now, I know the obvious Sunday school answer is Jesus. And if you went to a Sunday school like the one that I went to, normally you get a minty at that point, which was wonderful. But I want to push you on this morning, guys. I want to push you. As I've been preparing for this morning, the sense I have is that some of us right now are disappointed with God. We're disappointed with God. Some of us had all sorts of expectations and hopes that God would do one thing, and yet something else happened. Some of us prayed intensely for something to take place, and it didn't. And we don't talk about it in church a whole lot. Because in church, typically the bozo up front like me says, hey, trust in God, it's great, it's awesome. But the reality is, I know that in this room, that there are some of us who go, man, I'm carrying some heavy rocks in my life that impede me from trusting Jesus, impede me from trusting God. I've shared here multiple times before how in my life there was the death of a number of good friends and of family members. And I prayed one thing, and other stuff happened. And speaking from very personal experience, I entered a season, and this wasn't a season of a few weeks or months, this was a season of a few years, where I really struggled to trust God. Really struggled to trust God. And there were some big rocks in the soil of my life that needed to be moved. And I found in that season that I would rather try to control the situation as best I could rather than actually trust God. And I became far more controlling of my environment, shall we say, than actually trust God. What I needed to do, I found, was to take the expectations and the hopes and the disappointments that I'd experienced to actually take them to God and to have some real, frank conversations with the Lord. Fortunately, God has very big shoulders. And those conversations, it wasn't just like, hey, I had one-off conversation with God and then boom, oh, I trust God again. There was a journey in that. There's a journey. And it took some time. I remember when I was growing up, my dad and I were putting in a pool in our backyard. And my dad always wanted to save money. Always wanted to save money. So we didn't get an excavator into the backyard. We dug that bad boy out by hand. And it was hard work. And talking about break a sweat. And I remember that there was this one big sandstone, and for a little kid it looked like a boulder. It was huge. And my old man, he wouldn't get a jackhammer in. We had to break that thing up with our hands, with picks and all this sort of stuff. And I was going, oh, this is horrible. Dad, spend some money. But I remember there was this dirty great rock that was in there. And we had to work on this thing over a long period of time to break this bad boy up so that we could eventually install the pool in the backyard. And we did. Here's the sense that I have in my spirit, that for some of us today, that rock of disappointments, of things going a very different way to what you had hoped, is causing you to have actually given up on trusting God. There's been a deconstruction that has taken place in your life. And it hurts, and it's real. But the sense I have this morning for you, as I've journeyed on this as well, is that if you are willing, and it might be over time, to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit to break up that rock, that there is going to be a reconstruction. There are going to be new times in your life, fresh times, when you can know the presence of God. And your faith is actually not going to be the same as before all these situations. It's actually going to be a more mature faith. It's actually going to be a growing faith. It's going to be a more fruitful faith because the rock has been lifted out and you've begun to trust in God again. Blessed is the one who trusts, present tense, in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree. So I'm asking you this morning, guys. I'm asking you this morning, will you, if that describes you this morning, and my hunch is that it does for some of us, will you begin the journey of lifting that rock out? It's a big one. But are you willing to start the journey in cooperation with the Spirit of God of lifting that rock out? For me, where I ended up, as I shared here before, is that coming through that period, I discovered in new and fresh ways that, and a deep, deep conviction, that God is good and that God is love. There's a whole lot of things that I still don't understand about God. And when I talk about lifting that rock out, it may not mean that you get the answers you want. And I still don't have answers about a whole lot of my own experience and my own journey with grief. I don't have those answers. But part of the journey for me has been understanding that even with those questions that are there, that God is still good and that God is still love and God can be trusted. Are you willing to do some heavy lifting with the Spirit? Told you the questions we're confronting. Second question. Where are you planted? Where are you planted? Go back to Isaiah chapter 63 again, if you would, please. Isaiah 61, correction. Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says there, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. The literal phrase there in Hebrew is a plantation of the Lord. And I don't know whether you've seen too many plantations before. If you've ever driven up Mangrove Road and there's a whole lot of citrus plantations up there, right, Emmanuel? Yep, Emmanuel's farming up there. And there's a whole lot of citrus plantations up there. And there's some big ones. I remember before I ploughed my drone into Patonga Creek, I remember going up there and that still hurts, so don't laugh. but I remember going up Mangrove Mountain and taking all sorts of amazing images of these plantations, these citrus plantations. There's some huge ones there. Or anybody been to Coffs Harbour before? What covers a whole lot of the hills around Coffs Harbour? Bananas, yeah, they're awesome. It just looks amazing. You're driving along and there's whole hills covered with bananas. It's great. When the biggest plantation I've ever seen was last year. We're over in Greece as part of this Bible Lands tour. And there's this area on the way into Corinth, I think it was. And it goes on for kilometres. There's no way to describe it. It is huge, this olive plantation. And I did a bit of research this week and was trying to check out where it was on the maps and all this sort of stuff. And they reckon there's they estimate 1.2 million trees. It's huge. It goes on, you're driving forever along next to this olive grove, olive plantation. And it says there, they will be oaks of righteousness, a plantation of the Lord. Now, to add some context to this thing, in Israel at this point, there was a very large plantation of oak trees, Tabor oaks, they call it. And up in the northern area, up in the Galilee, all the way north, there was this massive plantation of oak trees that the people would have been very aware of, as Jeremiah is prophesying. In fact, in 10 years ago, they started replanting these Tabor oaks up in the Galilee area to try to recapture some of that again. So with that image of plantations, whether it be citrus up at Mangrove or bananas or olives or oaks or whatever it might be, with that image in your mind, here's the lesson, here's the truth. If you are in your as a good soil wanting to grow, you know, tree and fruitfulness and all that sort of stuff, you are not meant to grow alone. A plantation is not one tree, is it? You're not meant to grow alone. Much like an oak tree, you were designed to grow as part of a plantation. The notion here of living a disconnected life from your brothers and sisters in Christ is not one that we find in the Bible. We cultivate good soil, we grow healthy, we produce fruit best when we're doing this thing together. We do it together. That's the way God designed stuff. There's a couple of really simple applications that may be confronting. So here we go again. First application, be here on a Sunday. Be here on a Sunday. And you say, well, that's a pretty simple application, Craig. I've got my backside in a seat right now. Go you. Reality is in Australia right now and in many Western countries, on any given Sunday, anywhere between a third to a half of a people who call their local church home are not there. And we're the same. We're the same. And this is not simply about a boost attendance thing. It ain't about that. It's just not. This is about you are designed to be like that oak tree. You're designed to be part of a plantation. And the reason for that is when there is a plantation, there's a whole lot of reasons for it, but there's a cross-pollination that happens. There is a protection that happens. So if you're a lone tree and the strong wind comes, man, you can get knocked over. But when you're part of a plantation, there's protection. There's a mutual protection that happens. And the same is true for us as well. When we gather together, sometimes we're doing life really, really hard. When the storms and the winds are blowing. And we need one another at that point. And you know what? You might go along and say, well, you know, maybe I didn't get that much out of the sermon today or that much out of the singing or that much out of the coffee, although that would be hard because coffee is awesome. And I didn't get that much out of it. But you know what? Maybe it wasn't about you. Maybe it was about what God wanted to do through you that morning. Maybe it was a conversation that God was having through you as you sipped your coffee. That's kind of what it's about. And, all right, I'm going to go there. If you're a parent, be here on a Sunday. Be here and bring your kids with you. Model it to your kids. Model it to your kids. Because I know in talking with Carolyn about what happens in kids' church, this is not some kind of cute babysitting service so the adults can talk about Jesus up here. They're actually trying to complement the discipleship of your kids down there or your grandkids. That's what they're trying to do down there. And when your kids are only there, I don't know, once a month, there's no continuity in what's happening. There's none. Let me push you one more time. Don't come to me in 10, 15 years' time and say, oh, my kids, you know, they don't care about Jesus. If you're not actually here. Oh, my kids don't want to come to church. Why don't they? Well, maybe you haven't modeled it. Model this to your kids. Model what it means to be part of a plantation to your kids. I'm not going to guarantee you that it will mean that they follow Jesus at the end of the day, but I tell you what, it's going to help. If they can see mom and dad modeling this kind of behavior, it's going to help. The other area of application that I wanted to bring this morning was around connect groups. And I really wanted to be able to say, hey, and come and join a connect group. The problem is I can't say that at the moment. I can't say that right now. I shared a couple of weeks ago that we're in a season of transition and growth. And over the last 2 to 3 years, we haven't been effective in multiplying leaders of connect groups. That's the reality. We haven't been effective in being able to do that. which is why I said a couple of weeks ago, a key priority for us is leadership development, and there's some things that we've already started that my goal is to actually have a multiplier effect. So I've started with a group, and that group can then multiply out from there. But that's probably got a 6 to 12 month lead time before we as a church are going to see some serious traction. That one's trying to play the long game. We need to have a strategy set up for multiplying leaders, not just adding leaders from the side. Okay. That said, I know that for many of us in the room here, we've led growth groups, connect groups, Bible study groups, call them what you will in the past. You know how to do that. You've done it very well in the past. And maybe you've had an idea of, well, you know, I've done my bit years ago and I'm going to let others step up now. I want to say to you this morning, we need you. We need you, like now. We need you. As I said, 30% of people in the last 5 years, 30% the last 5 years, 13% last year alone. We need you, like now. And you can talk to Bernie after service and talk to him and say, hey, you know, I'm happy to be part of the solution, like in the here and now. I know we've got the longer-term multiplication strategy that's starting to happen, but if you could help in real time now, that would be awesome, and you can talk to Bernie. Okay. Third question, very quickly, what's the alignment of your heart? As we saw earlier in Psalm 61 verse 3, it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Did you get the last bit? Why? For the display of what? Do you remember? His splendor. For the display of his splendor. Is the alignment of your heart the splendor of God? The glory of God. You see, it would be pretty easy this year as we're focused on cultivating the good soil of you, cultivating the good soil of us, to try to inspire you and motivate you about the benefits that will come your way as growing as good soil or cultivating the good soil of you. That would be relatively straightforward. You will benefit from a deepening relationship with God, from an openness to the work of the Spirit, from growing connection with others. There's some wins there for you, certainly. But the end game is not your warm fuzzies, as lovely as they might be. The end game is the glory of God. It's that God would be made famous and we will display his splendor more and more to a world that is in desperate need of a revelation of his glory and splendor. We won't display the splendor of the Lord if we simply mimic the world around us or try it best to be nice Christians. That does not display the glory of the Lord. Being good soil does. Being cultivated soil. Being soil that's been cleared of clutter and big rocks where we're progressively, authentically following after Jesus as part of his kingdom. I don't know about you. I think I do know for many of you, actually, that we want God to be glorified in our community. We really do. We want God to be glorified in the valley around here. We want his splendor to be on display through this plantation of oaks that we call Narara Valley Baptist Church. We want that. We want people to see what it looks like when people experience life and life to the full, when God is the first resource, not the last resort. We want that. It's why we do so much of our stuff. Why we engage in ministry. We've been talking about serving on Sunday, but we serve beyond Sunday as well. It's why we do so much of that stuff. It's why we talk about prepare and sow and grow and going into your field and that you have a unique set of relationships. Why? Because we want the glory of God to be revealed to this community. We want the glory of God to be revealed in our families. We want the glory of God to be revealed in our workplaces, in our sporting teams, wherever you might be, whoever is part of your field. We want the glory of God, the splendor of God to be displayed. Because our God is good. Our God is good. And he is worthy of display and of worship. Friends, the fruit is coming, but the soil's got to be good. I wonder what God has been saying to you this morning. And as the worship team comes back up, I want to give us just a bit of time and space, and I want you to ask the Lord two questions. I want you to rather ask two questions. I want you to ask God, what are you saying? And then the second question I want you to ask of yourself is, okay, what am I going to do about it? Those two questions. What is God saying? What am I going to do about it? We'll just spend a bit of time reflecting on those two questions. What is God saying? And what are you going to do about it?
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.